It always seems when there's some difficult names, Doug Smith gets to be the one to read it. I don't know how that works out, but it's always good to have people willing to stand up and read God's Scripture. And that really is why we're here. We're here to gather together for the worship of God, but also for the study of His Word. And of course, that is a part of our worship. And it is, of course, a part I always look forward to because I have the great privilege of being able to study all week and bring a lesson to you all. And so I hope that you will be blessed and edified by this as I was this week in preparing. Let's have a prayer together and we'll dive right into our scripture this morning. Lord, we are grateful. And we are thankful that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. Father, we know that you have been so good and so kind to us. And so we pray that you would help us now as we finish up this great letter that Paul wrote to Titus. Father, I pray that you would guide us and direct us and help us in thinking through these things. And Father, in putting them into practice. Lord, we know that sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes maybe we lose heart and get discouraged. Sometimes we don't work and serve as we should. But Father, we ask now this morning that you would help us to be those good workers, to be the laborers in your vineyard, that we would advance your kingdom and that we would share your gospel message so that disciples could be made of all nations. Father, please be with us as a church. Bless us, help us, Father, to grow spiritually and in size, in reaching more people with the gospel. Father, please be with me as I preach this morning. Please help me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned in my prayer, we are coming to the end of our study here in Titus. And it's been a rewarding one for me. I hope it has been for you as well. But we spent 6 weeks in this short little letter trying to figure out the answer to the question, what's missing? And of course, we got that from chapter 1 and verse 5, in which the Apostle Paul writes to Titus and he says, Titus, this is the reason why I've left you there. This is the reason that you have been left in Crete, so that you might put what is lacking into order, so that you might fill up the things that are missing. And so we've talked about very often in our world and in our churches, there are some things that are missing, some things that are lacking, whether it is leadership or whether it is our own personal lives and the way we're conducting ourselves. Sometimes we just realize that there are some things that are missing in our lives. And as we come to the end, I think it's quite fitting that the thing that is stressed over and over again in these few verses is this idea of being devoted to good works. People who are devoted, who are committed to serving, to striving, to doing the things that God has called them to do. And you know, maybe sometimes we look through a letter like this and we see things like, well, we've got to be committed to having these biblical leaders. And he gives this qualification for elders. And we've spent a lot of time in our Sunday morning Bible class studying those in greater depth. Steve has been doing a great job teaching through those scriptures. Maybe we look at this and we talk about the importance of godly homes or the importance of grace in our lives or the importance of this gospel message. And sometimes we can spend so much time studying and learning and thinking that we forget about doing. And we forget about the importance of being people who not only hear the word, but also being people who do the word, who live it out. Do you remember when Jesus taught what is often thought of as one of the greatest sermons, the Sermon on the Mount? He ends this sermon in a pretty amazing way. This is Matthew chapter 7. And verse 24, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. But he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see, Jesus says it's not enough to simply build your house on hearing the word, but he says it's the people who heard my words and who did them. They were the ones who built this strong house. And so we want to be people who are good workers. We want to be people who are serving the Lord. And the first thing that I want to point out to you from this passage is that good workers are going to be people who have the right priorities. If we are going to be good workers, if we are going to be devoted to good works, we've got to prioritize good works. In fact, the term that he uses here for devoted is a term that literally means something like to set before oneself. He's saying, I want you to have good works in your life in the sense that they are always before you. They are always something that you are looking to, that you are thinking about, that you are prioritizing. And church, we need to understand that if we are too busy to serve God, if we are too busy to serve one another, then our priorities are not where they need to be. I mean, you think about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Imagine if he had said, you know, I'm just a little too busy to go to the cross today. I'm too busy to give my life. I'm too busy to be a servant. But yet, so often we get distracted, we get our priorities out of whack, and all of a sudden we realize that we are not devoted to good works. But maybe we become devoted to other things. Maybe even things that seem positive on the surface. Things like our jobs, like our homes, you know, our hobbies. Things that aren't necessarily bad, but maybe they get prioritized in a way they should not be. And so if we are going to prioritize good works, I think it starts with prioritizing the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the good news. In fact, in verse 8 here of Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that our people will learn to devote themselves to good works. And so he says, there's a message, Titus, I want you to preach. There is a saying that is trustworthy, that is good. And he says, Titus, if you insist on that, if you preach on that, then people are going to be devoted to good works. Well, what message is that? Well, it's the message of the gospel. I know I studied this with you last week, but just listen. Starting in verse 3 of Titus chapter 3. It says, for we ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. And we were passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life. And he says, that saying is trustworthy. That saying needs to be insisted on. You see, there are some things that are very good things, but they're not the most important things. In fact, Jesus would even teach this in his ministry. In Mark chapter 12, someone comes up to him and he says, what's the most important commandment in the law? Now, I don't know how many of you have sat down and read through your Old Testament, but there's a lot of commands in the law. And they say, what's the most important one? Is it obey the Sabbath, keep it holy? No. Is it you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk? You know, that's a command in your Old Testament. Is that it? No. Jesus says, here's the greatest command. Here's the most important. It's this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says there are no other commands greater than these. And so in our preaching and our teaching, we need to ask the question, what are we emphasizing? Because we could emphasize a lot of things that are good things in the Word of God, but maybe they're not the most important things. Or Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he says that you tithe your mint, your cumin, your dill, right? They would give 10% of everything, even the spices in their pantry. And he says, you do all that, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And he doesn't say, forget about the tithing, but he says, you should have focused on these things without neglecting the others. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with our Scriptures. With the Scriptures. He says that there is something here that is of first importance, that must take priority in our lives, in our churches, in our preaching, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And so Paul says, I want you to insist on these things. And he says, when we do that, people will learn. They will be careful to devote themselves to good works. See, I think Satan sometimes distracts us with things that are good, that should be talked about, should be preached about, but sometimes we get so hung up on these things that are not of first importance, we forget the thing that is. And the point here is not to neglect anything in your Bible, but the point here is to understand that the gospel, the good news that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, it has got to be at the center of our lives and our churches. And so he says we need to prioritize the gospel, but also we need to prioritize not just good works, but needed works. I love what he says in verse 14 here. He says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. You know, there are a lot of good ideas that people have in the church for things we should be doing, for ministries, for projects, for events. And, you know, there are many of those things that are wonderful, but sometimes we need to ask the question, is there some need? Is there a need that we can fulfill in that? Because sometimes what we do is we get so invested in things that we're so burnt out, we have no energy, and we can't actually assist in the area where we are needed. And so if we're going to prioritize good works, one of the things we need to do is say, okay, what do we need to be doing? What things, as he says in verse 8, are excellent and profitable for us, or what things are not? And so we need to have the right priorities. But number two, good workers need to avoid distractions. They need to avoid distractions. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says that there are some things at the end of verse 8 that are excellent and profitable. But then in verse 9, he says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and is sinful and is self-condemned. There are some things that are worthless and unprofitable for us to be engaged in if we are to be engaged in good works. And he lists some of these things here. He talks about quarrels and fighting and arguments over about the law. You know, it's amazing to me that this type of thing appears over and over again in your New Testament, especially in the letters of Timothy and Titus. And it makes a lot of sense because Timothy and Titus were both probably young ministers, young evangelists that Paul wrote to, and he's giving them advice. And one of the most frequent types of advice he gives them is that there are certain things you need to stay away from. Listen to these scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith." In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness." In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, he says, "Have nothing to do with foolish or ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels." 2 Timothy 2:14. He says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good and only ruins the hearers." And so the big theme you see over and over and over again is we need to avoid distracting arguments. God's people need to make sure that they are not getting wrapped up in these endless and in many ways, pointless controversies. You know, there are a lot of things in the church that we can debate and argue about. And some of them are more serious. Some of them are not so serious. You know, I have heard of people and congregations getting angry and splitting because someone picked the wrong color of carpet to lay down in the auditorium. And you know, sometimes we can get all bent out of shape over these things that really don't matter. And Paul here says there are some things that are foolish controversies. Questions that are hotly debated, things that may or may not really matter, and things that are talked about in a foolish way. Look, church, there are some things that we should study together. There are some issues in which people have differences of opinion, and we should come together, look at our Bibles, and say, how does the Bible answer it? But what happens, more often than not, is we just get into these arguments and these controversies. These things that he says are quarrels or dissensions, they're fights, they're strife. And he says in the end, they're worthless, they're unprofitable. But not only are we to avoid distracting arguments, this may sound harsh, but also we are to avoid distracting people. He says, "As for the person who stirs up division..." If you have a King James Bible, it'll even use the word "a heretic." Now, in our modern day, the word "heretic" means someone who's teaching something false. But that's not really the idea here, although that certainly is warned against in your Bible. This is the idea of someone who is always causing trouble, who is always stirring up division, who is just loves to be at the center of these quarrels, of these fights and these arguments. And Paul gives very candid advice. He says, you warn him once, you warn him twice, then you have nothing more to do with him. You know, I've got some good friends who are in ministry, and they've given me some wise advice over the years. And one of the things I've always remembered is they've said, you know, the people that you spend your most time on, those are the people that you're going to get more of in your congregation. See, the temptation for me as a minister is I hear a complaint. I hear a problem. I see controversy being stirred up, and I think, okay, I've got to rush in into the middle of that, and I've got to invest all my time, all my energy, making sure that this person who is arguing and complaining is happy. And at the end of the day, I'm just encouraging that type of behavior. And so he says, warn them once, warn them twice, and then have nothing more to do with them. I remember very early on in my ministry, I was preaching in Bellevue, and we had a man there who got really bent out of shape because we had a big snowstorm and we canceled services. And in his mind, we should never cancel services. Well, then he gets on Facebook, which is never a good way to resolve your problems. He gets on Facebook and he says, I'm so disappointed with my brothers and sisters at this church because they canceled services. They have no dedication to the Lord. And all of a sudden it blows up into this big thing. And we have a meeting with this guy, and he comes in and he says, this is the Spanish Inquisition. You guys are questioning me with all these things, and you guys are just never going to do anything right. And he gets mad and he leaves the church. And I remember losing sleep over that. Right? I was torn up. I thought, oh, we don't want this guy to leave. You know, we don't want anyone to leave our congregation. But then I saw he left the next church and the next church and the next church. And then he started his own church, and I think he left that. And at the end of the day, there was no pleasing this person. And no matter where they went, there was always trouble, there was always controversy. And I think I learned an important lesson then, in that I shouldn't spend so much time and lose so much sleep over someone who's just going to stir up trouble. And sometimes, if we are really going to be devoted to good works, we have got to avoid the distracting arguments and also the distracting people. But lastly, I want you to understand that good workers are a part of a team. They're a part of a team. You know, even the most talented athletes at some point are going to fail if they're not working well with their other team members. You know, the most skilled soldier is not going to be very victorious if he won't obey orders and follow the plan, the strategy of the rest of his troop. And we see here, at the end of Titus, Paul does something that he often does, and we tend to breeze over it. He mentions a couple of different people, some brothers and some people who are serving together in Jesus Christ. But notice what he tells Titus. He says, I'm going to send these people to you. Make sure you provide for them. Make sure you work with them. Make sure you understand that they are a part of the same team. And so good workers are going to be people who learn to give aid to those who are on the team with them. He says, I'm sending these people. Do your best to send them on their way. And he says, see that they lack nothing. Well, what does that mean? Well, in all practicality, it means when Zenas the lawyer and Apollos come to you, make sure they have enough food. Make sure they have a place to stay. Make sure they have enough money in their pocket so that when they go from the church in Crete to the church wherever they're going next, that they're able to complete their journey. He says, look, you got to make sure that you are looking out for these other people who are your brothers in Christ. But not only does he say, help other people, but I think also there's a good lesson here in that we need to learn to receive help from others. You know, I think I'm pretty good at helping my brothers and sisters. I'm not very good at asking for help from my brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul here writes to Titus and he says, Titus, I'm sending Artemis, I'm sending Tychicus, and he says, I want you to do your best to come to me this winter. Paul is saying, Titus, I need you here with me. In Paul's letters to Timothy, he would say similar things. In fact, he'd write to Timothy and he'd say, Timothy, I want you to even go so far as to bring my books and my coat. You know, winter's coming, it's going to get cold. But even the great Apostle Paul, who journeyed all over preaching the gospel, who suffered so many calamities, even he was not above saying, I could use some help. And so he ends this letter in this most beautiful of ways. He says, all those greet all those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. You see, we need to understand that as God's people, we are to be devoted to good works. They've got to be a priority in our lives. We need to make sure we are avoiding distractions, and we need to make sure that we are working together as a team. We are not in competition with each other. We are not in competition with other churches. But instead, we should be all working together to serve our Lord. And so we began this series by asking the question, what's missing? What's missing? What are the things that are lacking? And I so long for us to be a church that is devoted to these things. A church that looks at the men here who we say, look, those men could be great elders. They could be great leaders. Let's appoint them there and let's submit to their leadership. We want to be a church that says, you know what, we're going to make sure that the older people are teaching the younger, that that people are working together well, that they're serving side by side. We want to be a church that says we are never going to forget about the amazing grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, if we do ever forget about the gospel, if we forget about the grace of God, then there always will be something that is missing. You remember in John chapter 4, Jesus came to a woman in Samaria. She was at a well. She was by herself. And Jesus says, would you give me a drink? She's shocked. Culturally, a Jewish man would not ask a Samaritan woman for a drink. It was just taboo. It was what you did not say. And yet, Jesus says, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. And he says this in John 4 and verse 13. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give in him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, this woman, all her life, had been, quote unquote, drinking from the wrong well. Jesus looks at her and he confronts her about the fact that she had had five different husbands. And the man she was now with was not even her husband. What had she been doing? She had been looking for what was missing in her life from men, from relationships. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you've been looking for that relationship and it just hasn't been there. Or maybe it's money. Maybe it's I've been looking for satisfaction and happiness through my income, through my job, through my possessions. Maybe it's your family. You know, I'm looking for happiness and joy through my kids, through my grandkids. And as long as they're there, as long as they're doing what I want them to do, then I'll be happy. I don't know what it is. But there are a lot of different things that sometimes we go to and we try to answer that question. What is missing? And we forget the thing, the only thing that can ever satisfy, and that is Jesus Christ, who says, I have living water. And if you drink from this living water, you will never be thirsty again. If you're ready to drink from that living water, if you're ready to come to know Jesus Christ, you could be baptized into him this morning. If you need to study or know more about that, we would love to do that with you. Or if you need prayers, if we can encourage you in some way, we would love to do that as well. If you need to respond for any reason, please do so as we stand and sing.